Several years back, quite a few years back, I heard Jerry Jordan do a monologue called A Phone Call from God. And it went something like this. Hello? Who's a calling? Lord? Who is this really? No, Lord, I guess I didn't recognize your voice. Yes, I do, Lord. I do consider myself a Christian. Do I think a Christian should be giving the church? Well, yes, Lord, I do. I sure do. Am I giving a gracious portion of what I make to you? Well, Lord, you called it a bad time, you know, the economy and all. What's that? Yes, I'm admitting that I haven't been given much. But Lord, I've been on an extremely tight budget lately. Yes, Lord. Yes, I did get a new bass boat. Yes, it was several thousand dollars. Yes, I could have waited another season to do that. Yes, Lord, I'll be giving more faithfully. I'm sure glad we got that cleared up, Lord. Do I think a Christian should be faithful in his church attendance? Well, yes, Lord, I sure do. Well, yes, Lord, that's right. I have missed the last 4 Sundays in a row. A good reason? Well, Lord, I had a conflict in my schedule. Yes, Lord, I was efficient 4 Sundays ago. Yes, Lord, I was efficient 3 Sundays ago. Yes, Lord, I was efficient all 4 Sundays in a row. Yes, Lord, I know you enjoyed some fishing trips with your disciples. Last Sunday? It was 4 bass and 3 crappie. Yes, Lord, I could have done that on Saturday or Sunday afternoon. Yes, Lord, you'll see me in church next Sunday. Yes, Lord, you sure will. All right. Who was that? Who was that, hon? Well, never mind, but next time you get the phone call, you needed it a lot more than I did. He goes on, but you get the idea. We're masters at coming up with excuses for why we don't do what God is asking us to do. And Jonah is a good example of that. And we're going to look at Jonah again today, in Jonah 1 through 7. And in verses 1 and 2, we see God's directions given. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Very, very clear directions here. Wake up. Wake up. People need the Lord. Speak up. People need the Lord. Share the gospel. So arise, go to Nineveh. Arise, wake up, because people need the Lord. Go to Nineveh, speak up. People need to hear the gospel. How can they believe in someone in whom they have not heard? They cannot. So we need to share the gospel. Now, we see Jonah's response in verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This is willful disobedience. There's no two ways about it. The call was clear. God's call was clear. Go east to Nineveh. And Jonah went west to Tarshish. Why? Well, perhaps it was because of he was told to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, which was a very dangerous country for Israel. In fact, 2 of Jonah's contemporary prophets, Amos and Hosea, were prophesying that Assyria was going to come in and going to capture Israel and just scatter them, killing many people. Maybe that's why he didn't want to go. Maybe it was because the Assyrians would do to him what they'd done to many others, bury him alive, or skin him alive, or burn him alive. We aren't told exactly what the reasons are, But I'm sure he had his reasons, just like we do. We never seem to run out of reasons for not doing what God has asked us to do. Like Jonah, God has asked every one of us to be his witnesses, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, to be ready always to give a defense for the hope that we have, to be his ambassadors, to share the good news. Who has God laid on your heart? Who has God brought across your path? Who is it that is in your class or at your place of work or your place of recreation or in your community or in your neighborhood or in your family that does not know Christ? Are you reaching out to them? Are you seeking to share the gospel with them? What are your excuses? You know, I'm too busy. I'm too scared. I don't know how. I can't. Let me just take those four for a minute. I'm too busy. Then you better change your priorities and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm too scared. Then stop fearing and start standing with the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. The spirit of fear is coming from Satan. He's trying to defeat you, trying to discourage you. Be bold, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, as we saw at the end of Ephesians. I don't know how. Then find out how. Get some teaching. Get some training. Get mentored. Learn how. Get alongside somebody else and learn how to reach people. Learn how to share the gospel. Learn how to disciple. Or maybe you're saying, I can't. You better change that to, I won't. Because the Word of God is adequate to equip you for everything God has called you to do. So it's not that you can't. God is asking you to be his ambassador. God is asking you to be his witness. God is asking you to let your light so shine in such a way that they'll not only see your good deeds, but they'll know that they need to glorify your God, your Father, who is in heaven. He's asking us to be his witnesses. And we can do all things through the power of Christ. So we'd see the disobedience of Jonah. He's told to go east to Nineveh. He goes west to Joppa. Then we see in this, I want you to understand, there is the deceit of Satan. Satan has two very simple goals in relationship to mankind. Number one goal, keep unbelievers from coming to God. That's what we're told in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom Satan has blinded their minds, lest the glorious light of the gospel shine unto them. Satan is blinding the minds of unbelievers so they don't see the glorious light of the gospel. His first goal is to keep unbelievers from coming to God, from trusting in Christ. His second goal, if he fails in that goal and they come to know Christ, then his second goal is keep those who have become believers from following after God. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, Paul says to those Corinthian believers, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, lest as Satan deceived Eve, even so your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You see, he wants to keep unbelievers from coming to faith in Christ. And if he fails in that, then he goes after the believers and he tries to keep them from following after God. Tries to get them to just fit into the world and conform to the world. He wants to get us to run away from God and rebel against God. And that's exactly what Jonah did. Then a third thing I want to highlight here is the danger of the world. There will always be ships waiting to take you away from God. There will always be roads that lead you away from God. There will always be opportunities to go away. You cannot determine the will of God by circumstances alone. I want you to understand this. After all, circumstantial evidence seemed to support Jonah's disobedience. There was a ship at the port waiting. He had enough money for the fare. The sailors were willing to take him. And Jonah was at peace. He was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. It must be God's will. No, absolutely not. You can't just look at circumstances to determine the will of God. Just because a door is open doesn't necessarily mean God wants you to walk through it. The world often gives us very appealing opportunities to do that which is wrong. Nineveh is 500 miles away. Joppa, only 75 miles away. A short, simple ride. The easiest route isn't always the right route. Remember, a dead fish can float downstream. Huh? It takes no willpower, no purpose to float along with the crowd, to go the way of the world. It takes God's discipline to bring us back. And that's what we see starting in verse 4, God's discipline. In verse 4, the storm hits. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, this is a bad storm here. The storm is so bad that the ship is about to break apart. You've probably seen on television or some film or movie great how bad a storm can be at sea. And here the storm hits, and the sailors are fearing the storm. They're fearing for life. They begin fearing God, and they start throwing things overboard. We're going to see. But the thing I want to say here, first of all, is that God means what he says. If God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, that's where he wanted him to go. And Jonah decided to disobey, and God knows what we're doing. God knows what we're doing. Even the boy who went under the table to eat the cookies he wasn't supposed to eat, God still knew what he was doing. You cannot hide from God. God's discipline that is going to take is taking place right here when he sends this storm is not to ruin Jonah, it's to restore him. And you need to understand that. God's discipline is designed to correct, not to crush. It's designed to restore, not to ruin. And so we send this horrible storm when we see in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, the sailors are afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. What a picture. The sailors, fearing the storm, fearing for life, crying out to their false gods, throwing the cargo overboard, they're fearing for life. And what is Jonah doing? He is sleeping. Now, Jonah's sleep here is much more than just fatigue. He is shutting his eyes to the spiritual needs of the Ninevites that he was supposed to go to. He's closing his eyes to the rebellious condition of his own heart. He's shutting his eyes to the needs of the people on the boat he is on. The devil is never too busy to rock the cradle of a sleeping saint. Let me say that in a different way. The devil is never too busy to rock the cradle of a sinning saint. A sinning believer, someone who's going away from God. Remember Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus is in great agony, we're told. He's in great agony, even to the point of sweating drops of blood. And he asked Peter, James, and John, please pray for me. I'm going to go over a little ways. Please pray for me. Comes back, he finds him asleep. And he wakes him up and says, pray for me. He goes over, comes back, and finds him asleep. Three times. Sleeping when they could be praying, should be praying. Eutychus, in the window of the upper room, an upper room of a building, Paul is preaching, and Eutychus falls asleep and falls out of the window, sleeping when he should be listening to God's word, sleeping when he should be praying. Peter, sleeping when he should be praying. Jonah, sleeping when he should be sharing the gospel. Now the sinner's rebuked in verse 6. So the captain came to Jonah and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise." Jonah had heard that a little bit earlier, hadn't he? Arise. That's what God had said to him. Wake up! And now the captain of ship saying to him, wake up! Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we will not perish. They've been calling on their gods, but they're false gods and are getting no results. So they've woken up Jonah and said, call on your God. Maybe he'll help us so we won't perish. It's sad that sometimes those in false cults or false religions are more committed to prayer than we are. And we've got a God who can answer. They're on their face, on their rugs, or whatever, many times a day. How about us? The ship's captain said, why are you sleeping? Wake up and pray. Call out to your God so we won't perish. Jonah had been told by God, wake up and cry out the gospel to the Ninevites. Now he's being told, wake up and cry out in prayer to your God. What a striking rebuke. Think about it. Here we have spiritually lost people challenging a believer to pray. Get up and pray so we won't perish. Unbelievers saying to a believer, we don't want to perish. Get up, wake up. The sinner's exposed in verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. This storm was so severe, they knew that this was nothing ordinary. They felt like it was nothing ordinary. And they decided that God is upset with somebody. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They cast lots, and God caused the lot to fall on Jonah. At that point, Jonah probably remembered a verse that he had memorized in the school of prophets from Numbers 32:23. You can be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 3:2-3. You can be sure your sin will find you out. I want to share five lessons. Number one, drawn from God's concern. God is not desirous that any should perish. We're told that in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is concerned for all people. He gave His only Son. He so loved the world, everyone in the world, that He gave His Son to die on the cross. And believers, we are His witnesses. We are His ambassadors. We need to go into all the world. And it starts right here, right where you are. Your classmates, your family, your co-workers, your friends, your neighbors. We must wake up. We must speak up. We must share the good news of the gospel of Christ. God is patiently waiting for us to get the gospel out to them. Second, God's will is never contrary to God's word. It is dangerous to try to determine God's will by circumstances. Jonah's circumstances for going to Joppa and Tarshish were favorable. Short trip, ship waiting, sailors willing, sufficient fare, strong winds. If you just look at the circumstances, you could be satisfied with sin. Satisfied with going your way instead of God's. Circumstances can be positive at the same time that your direction is negative. Satan is more than willing to make disobedience a delight. Make it easy to sin. So remember, circumstances alone are not a clear determining factor in knowing God's will. If you have God's word and God's peace and many other things in line with it, that's different. Lesson number three concerning God's presence. God is always aware of where you are, and God is always aware of what you are doing. You cannot run. You cannot hide. Psalm 139 talks about this, especially in verses 7 to 12. It's actually an encouragement to those who want God's ministry, God's guidance, God's help. I think of the words at the end of Psalm 23. Surely God's goodness and God's mercy will pursue us all the days of our life. I'm thankful for that. It's like God's sheepdogs pursuing us. Like Lassie, she often sought out and found her master when he was lost or wandering or in trouble. Goodness and mercy will pursue us all the days of our life. If you're going away from God, He'll come after you. Not to crush you, but to correct you. Not to ruin you, but to restore you, to bring you back into fellowship with Him, to get you on the right track so you can enjoy your relationship with Him, so you can be effective in this world for Him. He'll come after you. He'll discipline you to draw you into intimacy with Him. And that leads us to God's discipline. Please understand, God is willing to discipline us to get us back on track. It must be acknowledged that believers will sin. Some believers will backslide. Some believers will be carnal. Some believers will stray from the truth. But there's something else that must be acknowledged. And that is, when that happens, God is going to come after us. If you're God's child, He's going to come after you, and He will discipline you. Hebrews 5:12-11 talks about God disciplining His children just like a human father would discipline his children. And it says that that discipline is not pleasant, but it has a positive result in that it restores us to fellowship with God. Look at Jonah. He disobeyed, and Jonah came up with the short end of the straw when they drew straws or cast those lots. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you'll also reap. Jonah paid a full fare for his trip to Joppa, but he won't get there, and there's going to be no refund. He paid full fare, not only in money for the trip, but in shame before the sailors, and in discipline from the Lord. The Bible teaches us that the way of a transgressor is hard. Now think about it. If you could choose a way that was hard, because God is going to bring judgment on you and discipline, or you could choose a way that would be more easy because there is no judgment, no discipline, which would you choose? The Bible makes it clear. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. God will discipline His children. And finally, number five, God's grace. God's grace not only calls for, but it also enables our obedience. We can obey through the grace of God. Through that unleashing of God's grace and love and power in our lives, we can do what He is asking us to do. God's grace can enable us to do what is right. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. He will empower you to do what He's asking you to do. Let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on us? I am. Aren't you glad that God in His grace continues to pursue us even when we choose to go our own way? He's willing to pursue us and bring us back. I'm so glad Aren't you glad that God longs for us to enjoy an intimate fellowship with Him? I love what the psalmist says. I think it's Psalm 16:11. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy and pleasure in that intimacy with Christ. The songwriter Robert Robinson has written a prayer for us. I want you to think carefully about these words, and then we're going to sing them. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise His name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Now, he goes on in that prayer, and he writes these words. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Lord, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So here's my heart. Take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So if you've been wandering or you recognize you're prone to wander, which I am, then let's ask God to take our heart and seal it and use us for Him and His glory by His grace. Let's stand and sing.